You know, there was a famous theologian of the last century, Karl Barth. He wrote the 14-volume Church Dogmatics. And he was asked by a student at the University of Chicago in 1962 if he could summarise his whole life's work in theology in one sentence. Well, Barth answered, "Yes, I can. In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So there you go. Two key features to Christian belief: Jesus Christ and the Bible as the sole source of authority. Well, another German back 500 years before would have agreed with Barth very heartily. Martin Luther, the one who sparked the Reformation, which we're looking at in this three-talk series. So last Sunday, we covered Luther's early life, remember, up to the hammering of the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, 1517, and the writing of the Freedom of the Christian, the treatise on that. So we focused on being freed to serve, and the important rediscovery that Luther made from the Bible, that we can only be declared right with God by trusting in what he's done for us through his Son. Justification by faith alone. It's God who justifies us, not anything we can do or offer to God. Now, that's up on our feature door in the foyer to remind us of the key Reformation truths. If you missed last week's sermon, you can go to the website to hear it. This week, we're looking at Christ alone as the head of the church and the only mediator between God and us. And looking at the Bible alone, so Bible as the only source of authority for the church. Now, again, I've written Bible studies you can do in your group or individually. They're up on the table at the back. And then you can get into it a bit more deeply than we've done today. I also remind you of the useful books and the DVD that I put on the handout last week, so that can help you delve further. Today, we pick up from where we left off just before 1520 and Luther himself delving into Scripture to find answers for the church authorities who'd already labelled him a heretic. Although some theologians and the indulgence salesman were already attacking Martin because of his early writings, he wasn't under immediate pressure. So through 1519, he continued to study the Bible and to comprehend its truth. And at the same time, he studied the papacy, its history and church traditions. And when he compared all that with the Bible, he saw huge discrepancies. The Bible taught that Christ is the head of the church, the head of his body of believers. Luther challenged the supreme authority of the Pope as head of the worldwide church and suggested that a church council should be the human authority instead of one fallible man. A famous theologian, John Eck, called a debate in Leipzig in 1519, and this is St. Thomas's Leipzig where it was held. It was with Andreas Karlstadt, who was actually one of Luther's supporters, but he was losing the argument with Eck, and Luther on the sidelines couldn't wait to jump in and help him. So he leapt across to put his points across. Then Eck, of course, started attacking him. Eck pushed him to say that a pre-reformer, Jan Hus, who was condemned to death by the church at the Council of Constance a whole century earlier, had actually sometimes been right, and the council had been wrong. So in other words, now Martin Luther is saying that not only is the Pope fallible, but also is a church council. So he actually said this: among the condemned beliefs of Jan Hus and his disciples, there are many which are truly Christian and evangelical and which the church cannot condemn. Now, Luther had actually really wanted a peaceful purifying of the church from within, but he was pushed to identify with the heretic and put the Bible's claims up against church tradition. He radically declared that a simple layman armed with the scriptures was superior to both Pope and church councils without them. Well, he was threatened with excommunication. Now, this is a really serious thing in those days. Remember, there's only one church, and to be expelled from the church meant that you were cut off from the grace needed for salvation. Not only that, he couldn't be a judge, a juror, a witness, a lawyer, a guardian, or an executor of a will. No Christian burial was possible for a heretic, and ultimately he could be burned to death, which is what happened to Jan Hus. Well, most people would recant given such a threat, but not Martin. He would not give up on the freedom he had in Christ and that sureness he had of being saved by faith. The papal bull, the official document, was signed by the Pope in 1520 against him and all the heresies in Germany. He was given 60 days to recant, but he refused. And the bull of excommunication was issued against him. Now, Luther's response was to grab the papal bull and some other unbiblical church documents and take them to a site where filthy rags were burned and have a bonfire. That's a fairly strong statement, really, isn't it? And this is actually where it happened, in Wittenberg. It's just down the road from the monastery, and there's a memorial there. Amazingly, Luther was not immediately handed over to the Pope for punishment. See, his employer, Prince Frederick of Saxony, protected him until in 1521 he was called to an assembly in the cathedral city of Worms, and he was to appear before the Emperor, Charles V. Now, if you look at the map, some people were asking me about geography last week, so here we go. For those of you who know, there's Berlin. Wittenberg's just south of that. He had to travel 500 kilometres to Worms. Well, he went by cart. Knights were escorting him as he and supporting him, and cheering crowds welcomed him into the city. This is actually where that happened. The Martin Gate is where he entered through into the city. Now, you can imagine the emperor and church officials who were keen to stifle Luther's heresy were not impressed or amused by the support they saw that he had. Martin arrived expecting that there'd be another debate, but he found instead he was on trial in front of the Diet, or Parliament, of the Holy Roman Empire. The prosecution produced many of his writings and put them in front of him and asked him two questions. Are these books yours? And then, will you retract some of what you have written? Well, the first question was the easy one, yes. The second question, he hesitates and he asks for time to answer it. He realises this is crunch time. Whatever he says now must be wise, but his life depends on it. So he goes back to his shared accommodation in this street, the Knight of St John's Court, with a small person peeping out. And in this accommodation, shared accommodation, he prayed most of the night long. The next day, he enters the bishop's palace in front of the church and state officials, the cardinals, the princes, the emperor, and the electors, the princes. Martin divided his book into three piles. So the first one, he says, these are devotional, and no one's actually got any problem with them being heretical. The second pile, he says, well, these I have written against individuals, including the Pope, and I might have been a little bit too harsh, so forgive me if I was. The third pile of books, he says, these are things he's written against the papacy and church's teaching. Luther said, I'll retract them if I'm shown to be wrong from Scripture. And then courageously turns directly to the new young emperor, powerful, wealthy, here he's just a monk, just like there, and he says to him not to begin his reign by condemning the word of God. Well, at this the prosecutor jumped up and down, demanded a yes, no answer. Will you recant? Will you admit you are wrong? And Luther says no, because no scriptural reason had been given to prove him wrong. And at this point, he breaks from the formal Latin of the court into his German language and says something on these lines. Unless I'm convinced by proofs from scripture or by plain and clear reason and arguments, I can and will not retract, for it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. And then he's pushed a little bit further and he said, the unforgettable lines, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. They're memorable and stirring words. You can see the place where he said them. It's in this park in Worms. The building hasn't survived, but this plaque is on the ground. And you can actually see here the plaque, now covered by glass, a mini Martin in the background, and Jono's leg with the Luther socks on to prove. And if you if you are down the front, you may be able to possibly see the German Luther socks here. But if you want to actually inspect afterwards English or German Luther socks, I've got both. Okay, here I stand. So two important ideas stand out at the Diet of Worms. The two beliefs that Luther would not let go, even in the face of such pressure, where he was then denounced as an outlaw as well as a heretic. And those are that Christ alone is the head of the church and the only mediator there is between us and God. and that the Word of God, the Scriptures, is the basis for Christian truth, not tradition, reason, or church teaching. Martin Luther was not coming up with some new concept of Jesus Christ when he emphasised Christ alone in the Reformation teaching. He believed in the Jesus of the Church's long-term creeds. We said one today, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Jesus is the Son of God who came to earth to save us, fully God, fully human. And as we heard in the reading from Colossians 1, if you just turn to the inside of your handout, the Bible teaches that Christ is supreme. From eternity he existed as the perfect image of the God we can't see, verse 15 and verse 19. And everything relies on him to exist and to continue in verse 16 and 17. All things hold together in him. He's divine, he's the Redeemer, verses 13 and 14, the beginning of the passage. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he's the one who died and rose from death, the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18 and verse 20. And Paul also teaches that he's the head of the body, the church, verse 18. See, the words of the apostles in the New Testament were accepted by Luther and the other reformers as truth. Christ is preeminent and absolutely vital for being Christian. Luther wrote, "In my heart reigns this one article, faith in Christ. From him, through him, and to him, all my theological thinking is flowing and reflowing by day and by night." It wasn't that the medieval church didn't believe in Christ as God and man, but that he was not the unique focus of it all. See, it was Christ plus extras. So belief in Jesus plus the sacraments of the church, trust in Christ plus good works or indulgences or penance, or believe in Jesus plus the work of the saints, plus the Pope as the head of the church. The priests were there to mediate on your behalf on earth. See, no one then had a sense of a direct access to a loving heavenly Father. Go-betweens on earth actually directed and mediated for you, just as the saints did in heaven. But Luther read things like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 that we sang up here in the front. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. 1 Timothy. So one mediator is all we need. There's one Christ. Apart from him, there's no revelation of God, no salvation, no peace, no being justified, no relationship with God for us. It is by faith in Christ alone that we're declared right with God by his grace towards us. It's Christ's perfect righteousness that's freely credited to us, and we receive it by faith alone. In his commentary on Galatians, Luther wrote, "Here you see how necessary it is to believe and confess the doctrine of the divinity of Christ. Therefore, when we teach that men are justified through Christ and that Christ is the victor over sin, death and the eternal curse, we're testifying at the same time that he is God by nature. For it belongs exclusively to the divine power to destroy sin and abolish death, to create righteousness and grant life." You know, we sing a song here often, "Christ is enough." They're Martin's words originally. He taught that our efforts, our holiness is not enough to count towards salvation, but Christ is enough. He is all we need. There's no other saviour. Jesus is the most important, the absolutely vital figure in God's plan. And it's only through him that God redeems his people and reconciles the world. Luther and other reformers focus their faith on Christ Jesus, unique and all-sufficient. Christ alone, our only hope, the foundation of the Reformation. The other key belief that Martin stood his ground on at the Diet of Worms was Scripture alone. We'll look into that in a minute after we share the next part of the Reformers' adventures. So after that decisive moment, before Emperor Charles V, Luther began the return journey home north to Wittenberg, no doubt expecting to be arrested, or worse, at any stage. He's an outlaw and a heretic. Imagine his shock and fear when suddenly this group of masked horsemen stopped his cart and kidnapped him. To his surprise, he found out that they were actually friends of his own Prince Frederick, and they were hiding him to keep him safe. He spent nearly a year in the Wittenberg Castle in protective custody. Well, what do you do when you're stuck in a castle, cut off from your friends and the world, with a few books and no internet. What did Luther do when he was in the Wartburg? Well, he wrote. He grew a beard, he was disguised and given the code name Squire George, and he wrote. Not unusually, he suffered depression, a reaction to all that he'd been through, but he wrote. He wrote pamphlets and treatises and sermons and a book against monastic vows. He based his writings on the scriptures. Now remember, Martin had never seen up close a Bible before the age of 20, even though he was a highly educated university student. When he entered the monastery, he received a copy of the complete Latin Bible and separate edition of the Psalms. Now, Luther was desperately keen then to hear from God, so he devoted himself to the scriptures. He learnt the whole book of Psalms by heart. Sorry, I've got to get a bit of water. He was like the writer of Psalm 119 that we read a bit of. He meditated on God's precepts. He considered God's ways. He delighted in his decrees. He would not neglect God's words. He's a great example. He loved scripture. He said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." If you followed up last week's message by reading some of the 95 Theses, and I guess some of you did because the pile disappeared, you may have seen the value that Luther placed on the scriptures and then being taught. So in number 53 he argued, "They are enemies of Christ and of the Pope, who bid the word of God be altogether silent in some churches in order that pardons may be preached." In point 54, "Injuries done the word of God when in the same sermon an equal or longer time is spent on pardons than on the word." And I hope you might recall this one. Sorry, we'll just go through the Wartburg Castle up the corridor. But this one, my favourite, 62, "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and grace of God." So with such a high value on the word of God for the church and for every individual, you can understand why Luther became upset as he realised that some church teaching and practice was unbiblical. That's why at the Diet of Worms he challenged his accusers to demonstrate what he was teaching was wrong, but they had to use scripture. Without biblical proof, he would not recant. Remember, he said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God." They couldn't argue on the grounds of the Bible, so he stood by what he'd said. He believed a spirit-inspired Bible was the sole authority for the church, not traditions, not reasoning or writing of theologians. If you can't back up something that you do or teach from scripture, it probably shouldn't be part of the Christian life and faith. Now, obviously, the Bible isn't the only place where truth is found. Everything else we learn about God, though, and his world, all other authorities, should actually be interpreted in light of the scriptures. The Bible gives us everything we need for our study of God. And Luther's quoted as saying, "One book is enough, but 1,000 books is not too many." In other words, the Bible's sufficient, enough for life and salvation, though you can enjoy other books. So arose the Reformation saying, "Scripture alone, Bible alone." The Reformers believed the Bible was God's word. And as we read in our 2 Peter reading, Dean brought us the last verse, 2 Peter chapter 1 there. "But prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Both Old and New Testaments were God's word, written by humans, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Luther agreed, we ascribe the entire Holy Scriptures to the Holy Spirit. Scripture alone implies this. So the authority, the sufficiency and the clarity of the Bible, as believers read it, and the Holy Spirit enables us to understand. Most vitally, Christ is the centre of it all. Luther said, "Scripture is the manger in which we find the Christ child." Is that nicely put? "Bible alone makes sense," he said, "because Christ alone is its message." Luther again, "For the sake of Messiah and God's Son, Holy Scripture was written, and for his sake everything that happened took place." And in terms of understanding the Bible, he says, "If you want to interpret well and confidently, set Christ before you, for he is the man to whom it all applies, every bit of it." Well, Martin Luther loved music as well. He played the lute and he wrote many songs full of Reformation concepts. And we heard in Martin Luther's best known and still sung hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, about Christ and the Word of God. God's Word is above all earthly powers. It abideth, it says. It stands forever. There's more of that in this week's Bible studies. Well, let's go back to Squire George hiding out in Vodberg Castle with his beard. What do you do to make good use of your enforced alone time? You translate the precious Bible into the language of your people so they'll all have easy access to it. With few resources, that's what Martin did. Translated the New Testament into the local German language as accurately as possible. He used the famous Erasmus's Greek edition that had been recently come out. Now, Philip Melanchthon, Luther's friend and assistant, revised it and later completed the Old Testament, so the whole German Bible was finished in 1534. Remember, it was all in Latin before. This translation made God's Word much more accessible to everyone and impacted both the church and German culture. It fostered the development of a standard version of the German language. They used the same language all over after that. Added some principles to the skill of translation, and it influenced the writing of an English translation, the Tyndale Bible. Now, that's another whole story. Well, I mentioned Philip Melanchthon, one of Luther's fellow reformers. Luther, although a great leader, was not a one-man band. Others also worked for reform all across Europe. Melanchthon was a talented linguist and teacher, lecturer, writer, and defender of evangelical teaching. When Martin was heading to the Diet of Worms, he told Philip that if he were killed, he'd die comforted, because he knew Philip could defend the truth better than he could. He recognised Philip's better skills in Greek and Hebrew, but he claimed that he could beat him at bowls. Well, while he was in the castle, some of Luther's supporters in Wittenberg started to act on what he'd written. So Melanchthon and others received communion in two kinds. Previously, tradition said that only the priest had the wine in communion. Karlstadt simplified some of the church liturgy and attacked images and side altars in the churches. And he also denounced monasteries and took money from them and gave it to the poor. He ordered brothels and begging to stop. Some people let the freedom that they had in Christ go to their head. And so there was some rioting. And then a group came claiming that the end of the world is near. There's still those people, aren't there? The end of the world is near. And they said all priests should be killed. Well, hearing this, Luther came out of the Wartburg and stopped the rioting and violence. He deplored the use of force, saying the word of God has to be the agent for reform, and the pace of reform has to consider those who struggle with change. Now, during this time, living here in the Black Cloister, Martin Luther married Katharina von Bora, Katie, a former nun. She ran away from the convent. She'd been put in there when she was 5 years old. Well, to keep you in suspense, next week I'll tell you more about their family, their life and their ministry. And we'll also look at the other alone statements in the Reformation, grace alone and to the glory of God alone. Hanging up in St Mary's Church in Wittenberg is a painting by Lucas Cranach the Elder, one of the great Reformation artists. And this is Jono with him, with a statue of him, and his workshop that he shared with his son in Wittenberg. Now, paintings back then, those days, often mixed time frames, so they put in contemporary people with Bible scenes. The altarpiece here has pictures teaching Reformation theology, and it's really worth studying sometime, but there's one central picture we're looking at today. This one. It's on the back of your handout as well. In it, Martin Luther's standing in the pulpit with one finger pointing to the Bible in front of him, and another finger's outstretched, as you can see, pointing to Jesus Christ on the cross. Up there in the middle of the painting. And then over on this side, we have those listening. Some of them are portraits of his friends, including Katie and their son. They are those hearing the words of the sermon, taught from Bible alone, proclaiming Christ alone. It's actually a really helpful visual summary of today's talk. But what are we to do with these great statements? Well, again, these are lasting truths because they're from God. So they are still relevant today. Christ is enough. He is the only mediator between God and humans, the only one whose holy righteousness could pay the price for us to be justified with God by faith. Christ the Son of God, the perfect man, the head of the church over all time and space. Only he's in charge of the church. Christ and the cross are central to Christianity. And the Bible points to him. Luther said, the Bible as a whole shows that we're sinners, tells us about God and his mercy to us in Christ, and then leads us from earth to heaven, to God. Martin Luther knew and loved the Bible. He knew his own copy of the Bible so well that he knew what was on every page and where every passage was found. He wore his book of Psalms to shreds. He knew his Bible inside out, not superficially as we often do. He read, studied, thought deeply, meditated on its words because he loved them, because they were the words of God. The Bible alone, he says, teaches us of Christ. And so I guess we might say he was a bit extreme, but gives us a challenge, doesn't he? If we call ourselves Christians, justified by faith in Christ alone, how do we treat the Word of God, the Bible alone, that tells of Jesus and our salvation? Is it something we value or take for granted? Do we dwell in it as Luther did to learn more about our amazing God? Do we learn it, memorize verses, study it in depth to know our Saviour better and to live his ways? This challenge is for me as well as all of us today. If someone surreptitiously removed one of the 66 books from our Bible, would we even notice? What if they removed a chapter? Would we miss it in a month or a year? I'm not sure I would. How well do we know our Bibles? How much do we value that God communicates with us whenever we choose to pick up the scriptures and read them? Or is it much easier to reach for the TV remote, the latest magazine, your phone, check your Facebook, or your text messages? The one who made the universe, the one who reached out in love to us, speaks to us right here and has much more value to say than all the rest of that. The Word of God is alive and active, and it can change us to be more like Jesus. Surely that's what we want. Luther wrote, where the heart is idle and the word does not ring out, the devil breaks in and does damage before we're aware of it. On the other hand, such is the power of the word, if it is seriously contemplated, heard and used, that it is never without fruit. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, devotion, and purifies the heart and thoughts. For these are not inert or dead, but active and living words. These living words of God can change us, they can move us on, they can grow us. Let's take our example from Luther and value the Bible as that exclusive authority for our faith. We need it to be shaped by his Spirit so our lives reflect him and so we're truly his people. There's still many believers in places around the world where the Bible's scarce or even illegal. These Christians earnestly long for God's word while we often slackly turn from it. But we can decide to turn things around today by reading, hearing and applying ourselves to the study of scriptures. In our services, in our Bible study growth groups, in our one-to-one Bible reading with a friend or mentor, and especially in our homes with our families and with our children. Let's make Bible reading a priority. Not for the sake of it, not as a duty, but because like Luther and the Reformers, we love God's word. We long to hear from him and to learn from him. If you'd like help to read the Bible, please talk to one of the ministers or leaders or me. We'd love to be encouraged by that and to encourage you. If you want to read the Bible with your children, I've got some notes that I can share with you if you ask me afterwards. Now, last week I suggested you might like to read Romans or Galatians, two of those passages, the books that stirred Luther and opened his eyes up to the gospel. You can do that. You can do it with Scripture Union notes or with other Bible reading notes or a study Bible or an app or listen online or just grab a Bible and start reading. It was reading chunks of the Bible continuously that brought me into a living relationship with Lord Jesus. So may it do so for us all. When we know God's word and how it points to Christ, that Christ is enough, we can assess other things in the world in the light of it, and then we can live wisely to his glory. I'm going to finish today with a prayer. It's actually another one of Luther's prayers, and it leads in to the Lord's Prayer, and we'll say that together when I get to that. O Heavenly Father, dear God, I am a poor, unworthy sinner. I do not deserve to raise my eyes or hands towards thee or to pray. But because thou hast commanded us all to pray and has promised to hear us, and through your dear Son Jesus Christ has taught us both how and what to pray, I come to you in obedience to your word, trusting in your gracious promise. I pray in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, together with all your saints and Christians on earth, as he has taught us. So we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together.